Last week we kicked off this series and we spoke about Jesus' mission being our mission. So this is the great thing about following Jesus. You don't have to come up with your own religion. You have to come up with your own way of evangelism or reaching people or sharing the gospel. You don't have to come up with your own way to pray. Jesus has shown us the way and given us the pattern. And then we walk in that. That's called following Jesus, okay? And right at the end of Jesus' ministry, after he spent 3.5 years, from the age of 30 to the age of 33 and a half, he spent 3.5 years showing his disciples, his followers, how to do the stuff. How to do miracles, how to do the healings, how to love the unlovely, how to share the gospel with Jews and Romans, so Gentiles, non-Jews. He showed us how to do all of the stuff that he died on the cross for the sins of the world. He took our place and then he rose again because death couldn't hold him down and Jesus has conquered even death itself. So there's great hope in Jesus Christ because he rose from the dead. And then right at the end, and all of the four gospel writers, or sometimes we call these four the four evangelists, so Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, all of them tell us that there's this mission. There's this mission that if you want to follow Jesus, this is the mission. This is the purpose of life. This is the greatest cause that any human being could sign up to. And I know our work is important. I know our families are really important. I know that there's lots of really important things in life. But what I was saying last week and encouraging you in last week, that the most important thing that you can do in life is to walk in the mission of Jesus. And that mission in Matthew 28, that evangelist, Matthew, said, it's to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. That's the mission, according to Matthew. That's what he heard when Jesus was there right at the end before he went off to heaven. Mark, the second evangelist, says it like this: go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. That's what Mark heard Jesus say. Okay, they're pretty similar. So there's a lot about going. There's a lot about the world, getting out of our homes, getting out of our comfort zones, getting out of our churches and going and sharing this good news about Jesus. Luke says it like this, that the message should be proclaimed to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. So again, it's a very global perspective, Jesus' mission, but it's also very local. It begins local. It begins in our heart, as we just heard two great testimonies. It begins in our church, begins in our street, in our neighborhood, but it goes out. It spreads out. It goes everywhere. It's a contagious message. And then the fourth evangelist, John, talks about peace being with you. The Father has sent me. This is the words of Jesus. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. So just as Jesus came from heaven to earth, we are to go from this place of our own personal salvation out. We are sent out with a message and with a mission. And if you're new to church and new around church, you'll hear the word evangelism a little bit, and that's how we kind of capture all of this. Church is very simple. It's about discipleship and evangelism. Discipleship is about maturing in your faith, learning how to follow Jesus better every day, growing spiritually. And evangelism is about reaching people with that message, that gospel message, and sharing that with people. Now, we all have different experiences of evangelism. Who hears the word evangelism or reaching people or sharing the gospel and thinks like, man, the things that flash from your childhood and revival meetings and stadiums and crusades, and maybe you're old enough and you hear Billy Graham's voice over a megaphone in a stadium, and there's all kinds of things that go off in our head when we hear evangelism. Okay, I've got a little clip that I actually saw on my YouTube Shorts this week, which I thought was maybe not the greatest way of evangelism, but it is a way. So let's have a look at that.
When you appear before God at Judgment Day, the Bible says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Do you know the worst sound you can ever hear? It's the sound of a lost sinner amening his damnation, falling into hell, because his name wasn't found written in the book of life. That judgment's going to be a horrible day, and that judgment could be any moment for you. The Bible says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Your appointment could be any day now, where you stand before Jesus Christ and your name's going to be checked whether you got saved. Trust Jesus as your Savior today before it's too late.
Wow, inspiring. Inspiring. You know, the interesting thing is he's using the Word of God and it's correct. The Scriptures are not false. He's talking about things like judgment and hell, and they are things that exist. We need to work through these things. What does it mean by judgment? What does God mean? What is hell? What does that look like? So there's a lot of truth in there, but the delivery, you've got to ask yourself, it is a delivery. It is a way of sharing the gospel. It is a presentation. It's not my favorite way. It's not what I feel God asking me to do. I'm sure that man is doing that because he feels God asking him to do that, and I respect that. That's fine. But when we talk about evangelism, you might hear good, you might hear bad. You might think great, you might think, oh my goodness. You might think, this is what I love about Christianity. I want to share it with everyone, and I hope that's what you feel, because the truth of Jesus Christ is the greatest news that this bad world could ever hear. But we can't trip over or get caught on the way that we share it. And I want to help us during this series to keep the gospel, but then to find a way and to find a new way. For many of us, and many of you I know well in this church, we need to find a new way, because you're either not sharing the gospel, you're not telling anyone about your faith, or maybe you only know how to do it in a way that really is out of date. I think the way the guy's doing it, the traffic lights there, it's a technique, it's fine, I respect that. But I don't think that that's going to be the best way to reach modern, Western, post-Christian Aussies, is by shouting out scriptures about damnation. I think the best way as we go forward is really the biblical way, the original way that was in the first century, the way that Christianity spread throughout the Roman Empire in the first 300 years. It was the one-to-one way. It was the relational way. It was the way that came with eating and drinking and friendship and building relationships and being out there in the highways and the byways, one-to-one, two-to-one, in small groups, with families, with friends, with workmates, with school friends, inviting people, as we heard in those great testimonies. True evangelism always comes with an invitation. Come over to my house. Come share a meal with me. Come, let me tell you about Jesus. This is how I live, and this is why I live this way. There's an invitation to hear the story. There's an invitation to eat. There's an invitation to a real friendship. It's this one-to-one. Jesus' model is that he reaches people through people. God reaches people through people. We should have a slide for that. That's the thing that I want you to take home today. There's God and there's us who are following God and believing God. God's way of reaching people and God's way of sharing the gospel is through you and is through me. If you are following Jesus and you want to be a mature Christian and you want to be somebody that grows in your faith and you are following Jesus, then that will mean Jesus will come to you, God will come to you to use you for his mission. You are plan A, you are plan B, you are plan C. God has no other plan. Yes, God will show up at times and in places sovereignly. And we've heard of those stories before and we love those. He just appears to someone in a dream and they stumble in a church and they become a Christian. But they're talking 1% there. You're talking 2%. God sovereignly comes and not all of a sudden something happens in a church and it spills over into the streets like we see in Acts chapter 2. Those moments happen for sure. But they're the 1%, they're the 2%. The way that God usually works is he works in your heart, and then he works through your heart to reach another heart. And he doesn't do it through cold calling. I don't think that's a way, but it's probably not the best way. He doesn't do it through standing at the traffic lights and preaching to people while they have to wait for the little green man to come on. You've got 30 seconds to preach to them and tell them you can avoid hell if you just follow Jesus. There is a way, but I think we've got to find a better way through authentic, real relationships. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus gives us a little template, a little pattern for how to reach people. And it's brilliant. And we're going to work through that today if you want to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 10 and verse 1. You see, Jesus has come And for 3 years, he's shown his disciples, his followers, how to share the gospel, how to announce his kingdom that's come. It's a kingdom that's full of peace, full of love. It heals people that are broken. It repairs broken families. It changes people's hearts. It only does good. And he's done that for a long time. He's shown them, and they've observed, and they've followed, and they've looked, and they've been amazed, and the crowd's been amazed. It's just been a phenomenal movement, Jesus' movement. And then as we heard before, that's one bookend. And then as we heard before, there's this other bookend when Jesus is just about to ascend to heaven, which I share with you at the start. And he says, I did it all. Now you guys are going to do it. And I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. So that's the third person of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I'm going to put him inside of you so you don't have to do it in your own human effort, because that's not the gospel. Don't go out and try harder and be better and speak better. And I'm going to put the Spirit in you who's going to show you how to do it. And he ascends to heaven. In the middle here, he does a few trial runs. He does a few like handing over the baton moments. He does a couple of workshop practicums just to give them a sense of what it's going to be like when he's gone. But he's still here. It's going to be like this one day when I go, but I'm still here for now. We can come back. We can review. We can look it over. So let's pick it up in verse 1 of Luke chapter 10. The Lord now chose 72 other disciples. He'd already done it with the 12. This is practicum 2.01. He'd already done it with the 12 in Luke chapter 9. Now he chooses another 72 and he sends them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places that he planned to visit. Verse 2, these were his instructions to them. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord, who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into the fields. Now go, there's that word again, go. I am sending you. Get out of here, in a nice way. Get out of here. Go out there. Live out there, not in here. Go out there to those people, not just your Christian friends. I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. Verse 4, don't take any money with you, not a traveler's bag, nor extra pair of sandals, and don't stop to greet anyone on the road. Whenever you enter someone's home, first say, may God's peace be on this house. If those who live there are peaceful, the blessing will stand. If they are not, the blessing will return to you. Don't move around from home to home. Stay in one place. Everyone say one place. Everyone say one place. It's important. Eating and drinking. Maybe stop drinking as the night gets a bit later. If you stay in one place and drink for too long, bad things happen. Have a couple of drinks, but stay in one place. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality, because those who work deserve their pay. So Jesus is giving them a little bit of a grid here of what it's like when you get outside of the discipling group. So that's your life group, or that's our church congregation. That's the discipleship bit. That's the spiritual grow bit. That's one side of the coin of being a Christian, okay? We want to grow in our faith. We want to mature in our faith. That's why we need to have a healthy prayer life. That's why it's really important to come to church on Sunday and be in the worship and be hearing testimonies and be sitting under scripture like we're doing right now. That's the bit where we grow in our faith. If you're not growing in your faith, you will never share your faith. If you're not passionately trying to do everything you can to follow Jesus, overcome sin, go to the next dimension in your faith, you are never going to tell anyone about Jesus, because you're not really following Jesus. People who believe the Christian stuff, I believe in the Christian ethic, I believe in the Christian worldview, tick, 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 they don't share their faith, because they have a cognitive, academic, book understanding of God and they believe in that stuff. People who follow Jesus, they're active, they're engaged, they participate in the gospel. They have to share their faith, because this is how they live. This is what they're doing. This is what they believe. Their whole orientation of their whole life, their schedule, their money, their budgets, they tithe their money because gospel is at the center. They give their time to serve the church because they want to build up the body, because they know that this is the answer to a world out there that's dying. It's the people of God growing in the faith. So they help and they mentor and they go to life group and they encourage and they cross the line and speak truth in love when people are drifting, and they do everything they can to build up the faith because they're part of it. And then when it comes to people who don't know Jesus, they have to say something. But they don't say something like shooting off their mouth. They don't bash people.
because they want to be led by the Spirit. They want to be culturally sensitive. They want to be understanding of the context. They want to be able to read the room. They want to be emotionally intelligent, because that's part of being a mature Christian. We don't just go in there and say, well, this is the truth and bad luck, and if you don't believe it, you're going to hell. So good luck with that one. I hope you follow Jesus. That's the gospel, but without any context. It's the gospel, but without any thought to the presentation. It's the gospel, or part of the gospel, but without any true love for the neighbor and empathy for the person who's actually hearing it. Evangelism has very little to do with the deliverer of the message. It has everything to do with understanding who's hearing the message and how they hear the message. The mature believer is able to winsomely, effectively, lovingly convey the truth. The immature Christian doesn't even get to that point. Maybe if they do, they just throw off some things they heard at church or read in a book somewhere without any thought to the actual hearer. Jesus provides us with this great template to follow. First of all, first point of this template is that Jesus is coming to every person. And I love this. He sends them out because he's coming. And if you've been around Jesus for a while and you know him a little bit, you know that this is so true, isn't it? God wants everyone. The Bible says it's God's loving kindness that draws people to repentance. God spends all of his time thinking about the 8 billion people who live on the face of the earth and how he can position you and me and the church and to draw people in. And the thing that's drawing them is his loving kindness. It's his grace. It's his mercy. It's his fathering heart. He's doing everything to draw people. So he is coming for your husband that's not saved, for the person who lives next door to you, for the person at work. God is coming for them. He has to come because he loves them. They're his children that are lost. They're that one sheep out of the 100 in the sheepfold that's wandered off, and he desperately wants them to be with him, to know his love. Jesus is irresistible. He's the best friend you could have. No one gets a bad deal when they meet Jesus and give their life to him. It is the greatest deal that you could have. And guess what? The harvest out there, God coming to the harvest, God is coming to reap, and that harvest is plentiful. Sometimes you hear things like, oh, our church is in a hard area. Oh, God sent me as a pastor to a difficult place. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't talk about deserts and arid places and difficult work. It says that the harvest is plentiful, and it says that God is actually in charge of the harvest. The problem isn't with the harvest. The problem isn't with the people who want to know Jesus. Everybody would want to know Jesus if they understood who he was. Why wouldn't you? Even most Australians that don't really understand much about Jesus or Christianity, they still generally believe that Jesus is a good person and taught good things. The problem isn't with the harvest. The problem is with the worker. And God's not going to do the work. He's Lord of the harvest. But we are the gospel workers. We are his plan A, plan B, plan C. So he's got to work on us. And he's got to grow us. And he's got to deal with us. And he's got to orientate our lives to, so that we actually give time for him to come through us so that he can reach every person. Number two, God reaches people through you, through me, through us. That's his plan. Jesus reaches people through people. It's one-to-one, heart-to-heart, over a beer, over a coffee, building a real friendship, a real relationship. And two is even better than one. Jesus actually sent them out in pairs, didn't he? And we heard today in Justin's testimony and Chloe's testimony, often it's more than two. It's 15 conversations. It's 20 different people. So, you know, one plants a seed and one waters it and one says a bit about Jesus and all the people I've helped come to faith. I have definitely not been the only person in their life. There's been multiple people that God uses, but you, at whatever time that God brings you to that person, you are one and they are one. There's going to be that one coffee, that one conversation, that one car park time at school when you're doing a pickup. If you believe that Jesus wants to work through you, then you'll start to see that there's actually spiritual conversations to be had all around you if you want to have them. There's actually people who are interested in talking about deeper things all around you if you want to have them. If you begin praying for this to happen, God is going to open your eyes to the fact that the harvest is there and it's plentiful and that it's ready. Jesus had already called his disciples early on, remember, to come and follow him. And he had said, I will make you, if you come follow me, I will make you fishers of people. Not just fishers of fish, but I'll teach you how to fish for people, how to connect with people, how to relate to people, how to draw them to God, to be reconciled with God. Do you remember that story? First, he had sent them out into the night. They hadn't caught any fish. And God had said, Jesus sent them back out again. They caught this huge load of fish. And Peter, if you remember the story, came and fell at the knees of Jesus and said, my goodness, it's a miracle. We fished all night. And then this carpenter rocks up and tells us, fish over there. And we're this huge catch. I mean, his attention is grabbed. And Jesus says, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. I'll show you a whole different way to fish. So many Christians are still stuck on the blessing of the fishing business. So many of us are still stuck on the, wow, God gave me a wife. Oh, I was a horrible person, but I came to church. Now I'm a better person. We want God to bless our fishing business. To bless it. Give us a big catch. Give me that job. Give me that promotion. When Jesus is calling out to you, follow me so that I can use you to catch other people. This is the greatest cause you could ever be involved in. One day you're going to die, and it doesn't matter if you had the biggest fishing business in all of Cranbourne or Frankston. Nobody's going to care. Your money will pass to someone else. Your name will go to someone else. You will be forgotten one day. You'll be standing one day at my funeral having lunch about an hour after you've buried me and having in the wake, having some dinner together, having some lunch, talking about what you got on this week. I'll be gone. I'll be forgotten in a moment. Within a week, it'll be all done and you'll be on to the next thing. But there is eternal significance at play here. Sharing the gospel, connecting a human being to God, that is something that never goes away. That has ramifications that echo through the millennia, through the eternity, through all of heaven, all of the cosmos. Remember when the sheep comes back, when the coin is found in Luke 15, when the son returns home, there's great rejoicing in heaven. No one's going, oh, thank God he blessed my marriage and he blessed my fishing business and I had some money and we bought a house. It's all forgotten. When we celebrate that people's souls are being saved, people's lives are being transformed, and I was part of God's plan in doing that. Number three, prayer powers your reach or our reach. All reaching out to other people begins in the privacy of the prayer room. Everything starts in the place of prayer. Jesus says, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. As I started talking to some of our leaders and intercessors this week, we've got some prayer going around this series because as I came off the back of last week's sermon, I went home and I was really agitated, really agitated. It was a weirdly low numbers service that week. It was our lowest service of attendance-wise we've had for years. My microphone that I've used for like a decade, like never caused me a problem, it broke like that Sunday. I went home agitated, weird. I felt all funny. I got up Monday morning and I started praying about it, asking God what's going on. I realized, if you're going to get up here and start talking about God reaching unchurched people around here, there's 500,000 people live within 15 minutes drive of our church. About 4% of them go to church on a Sunday. Maybe 40,000, 30,000. 500,000 don't go to church, are offended at church, are backslidden from church, or have never been in a church, or have never heard about Jesus. And if we're going to get ourselves together as a church and go, hey, let's stop getting distracted here and running there and getting offended here and arguing over this, that, and the other like most churches do. Let's orientate ourselves to actually reach people and let God work through us as a church to reach people. If we start doing that, the devil's not going to be happy. No one's jumping up and down about that on the other side. God's happy. But man, there is going to be a fight in the heavenlies. There is going to be resistance. There is going to be hostility. It made more sense to me this week as I began to pray. And then I read this and I'm like, there it is. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Without prayer, evangelism is just human effort. It's just you getting notches on the belt, you feeling good about being a Christian because I shared the gospel with someone. Oh, you know, I've got faith and I'm doing the stuff. No. You got to start with prayer. Where is God sending you? Who is he sending you to? What does he want you to say? God is a God of strategy who has a purpose, but you got to find it in the place of prayer. Number four, this is the atmosphere, though, you've got to understand. That when you go out to share the gospel, it's a lambs among wolves kind of context. There's hostility. There's pushback. Every demon and every devil is against the gospel. Human beings are generally hostile towards God because that's what the sin does, condition does, the human condition does, is it creates a hostility towards God. So if you want to share your faith with somebody, you might not receive high fives. And in the current post-Christian Western culture that we live in, Christians are now actually not particularly seen as good people. If anything, Christians are often seen as oppressive, against people's rights, difficult, judgmental, nasty, out of touch with reality, out of touch with time. So maybe you grew up in an environment where you said, hey, I'm a Christian, I go to church, and people would have gone, oh, fantastic. Oh, okay, great. That I can assume about you, you probably tell the truth. You're probably fairly moral. Now you say, oh, hey, I'm a Christian, go to church. They think, oh, as in priests who abuse little children, those people. As in people who, like, hate on everyone on the internet and tell them they're going to hell, are those people. Gosh, this excites me, this stuff. Why do you have long faces? This is it. This is what you... Why are you a Christian? Why are you born again? This is it. You think it's so God can bless your fishing business? No, he's called you to come and follow him so that you can share with somebody who thinks that Christianity is a hoax and thinks that Jesus was just a Jewish teacher from the first century like Aristotle or Plato or one of those guys. You can actually go, this is the Son of God. I can help introduce you. This is the game. This is the adventure. This is where Christianity actually becomes incredible. And you can be involved in people's lives being transformed. It's the lamb among wolves type atmosphere. Now, if you notice in our scripture, the first three verses are about you and God going out and he needs gospel workers. And then you need to pray because it's like being a lamb among wolves. It can get difficult at times. So there's three verses on that. And then the last four verses is how to do hospitality. And I'm going to be honest with you. I think some of us need help in this area. Most of us live in million-dollar homes, but you never invite anybody over to your house. Most of us have disposable income to a level that no humans in all of history have ever had before, but we struggle to buy someone a meal or pay for someone to come over and eat at our house. I think this is where the game is, people. I think this is where we need help. What does it actually mean to build a deep, authentic relationship with somebody that's a Muslim, somebody that's a secularist, somebody that lives a completely different lifestyle to us? What does that look like? How do I actually make... Some of you need help just to return to the art of making a friend. And I need help in this area too. I am not the best at this. And I have some good friendships with people who live in my street, but man, I need to grow in this a lot. And I'm preaching myself as much as I'm preaching to you, trust me. And the problem when you're a preacher is it's a difficult life. Because all week, God preaches to me and then I get you for 40 minutes. But I live this for 5 days, God dealing with my sin, God dealing with my immaturity, God correcting me with the scriptures. All these things go on so that I can put together a little sermon for you. But I'm deeply challenged by this. Deeply challenged by this. The key point I want you to take home here is the focus on a person of peace. This is it. It's so simple. We make Christianity complex. God makes it so simple. Focus on one person of peace. So when you send out peace, hey, do you know about Jesus? Hey, do you want to come over and have a meal with me? Hey, can I come over and check out your new house or come over for a cup of tea one time? If the peace bounces back to you, then it's fine. Just leave it. But if the peace that you send out is received, and that is a person of peace, willing to talk, open to friendship, happy to talk about deeper things, real life issues, spiritual things, God, the universe, then that is your sign from God that He is reaching that person through you. And Jesus spends four verses to tell us, stay there, drink there, eat there, stay there, sleep there, don't take a purse, don't take money, stay in that place with that person in a relationship with them, remain there. Don't go house to house to house to house and here and there and that event and this event and that church and this. Stay. Isn't this crazy that this is what it comes down to for us? If we want to reach someone with the gospel, we just need to let go of some distractions and just stay in one place. Back in the late 90s, might have been the early 2000s, a young man walked into this church. His name was Ali. He was 15 years old. And he'd come out of a local high school. Some of you might remember him. They moved to the other side of the city a couple of years ago. And Ali was 15 years old, got really affected by God. I know some of you weren't even born in the late 90s and some of you won't remember, it was a long time ago, but to give you the context, there was a lot of peroxided blonde tips. I had tips, he had tips, everyone had blonde tips back then, okay? And he walked into our church, got really affected by God at 15. His mum had escaped from Iran with him and his three sisters. He had never met his father. He's really lacked in identity. He got really affected by God, but then he disappeared. Came in for a year, disappeared. 10 years later, we had stayed in some very loose contact. He was around the Frankston area. 10 years later, our paths intersected again. Now we were 25. I was a youth pastor here at this church, and he had basically spent most of his time in the clubbing scene. Again, if you remember the early 2000s, it was all about clubbing. So he was into clubbing and drugs and girls and DJing and all that stuff that came with that season of time. But what I found in Ali at 25 was a person of peace. He wanted to talk about life now. A decade later, he was like, tell me about this God stuff again. I remember back when I was 15, but like, he had an ear to hear. He wanted to know a little bit. Not a lot, but he wanted to know a little bit. So I had a choice, like we all have a choice. Get on with my life, run my youth group, do my thing. I was a semi-professional soccer player. I was traveling to Footscray to do university. I was working a few days a week at the church as a youth pastor. I had lots of friends. I was madly trying to find a wife. 25. It took me a while to sort that out, but eventually Zoe graciously let me into her life at 27. I had lots of stuff to do. Lots of good work for God that I was doing, but I had a choice. We all have a choice. I go this path and I keep getting on with my good, godly life. Or I stop, create a little bit of room, and I pursue this person of peace. So I did. I had to change hairdressers because he became a hairdresser and I had this great hairdresser, but I was like, I've got to get my hair cut here now because God might want to do something here. Did I have any guarantees? No. Did I know the future? No. But there was a little bit of like, man, he's interested in some spiritual stuff. Eventually, there was lots of invites to my house, invites to his house. We used to hang around at his place all the time. I met lots of different weird and wonderful friends that he had. And then this one day, I came over to his house. We'd been talking about God, and he took me outside to his garbage bin, and he opened up his garbage bin, and there was about 200 porno DVDs in his bin. And he said, Didn't expect that to affect me. I don't love porn that much. Sorry, that's a bad joke. I'm an Aussie male. I struggle to handle the emotion. But it was amazing. Out of nowhere. Not Caleb Nichols. Just out of nowhere. I can't get the words out. But Jesus had changed his heart. A couple of coffees, a couple of visits. I mean, who am I that God would use me? I did nothing. So stupid at 25 anyway, but God graciously used me.
He was just a person of peace, and I just actually stuck with him a little bit over a year or two. And it is a great story. He got saved, came into this church, met his wife here, actually helped his wife a little bit too come to faith. They had three children here, and then they moved to the other side of Melbourne a couple of years ago. It's just a great example, and I'm sorry to tell all my great, you know, stories of helping people get saved. There's only a handful, but it's just a great example. I just couldn't get past it as I thought about it this week. As we finish today, there's three things I want to encourage you with. One, sacrifice your distractions in order to reach people. You know, watch one less show on Netflix and give that hour. That episode 7 can wait. Give that hour to someone to come and have a cup of tea. Schedule. Actually think about your schedule. Schedule in. Is it Friday night, Saturday night? Just have a night. I have a couple of times open during the week for networking with local pastors in Frankston and for trying to hang out with an unchurched person. Just put a couple of blanks in your schedule and try and fill them with somebody. God is trying to reach people through you. If you're here, you're seeking Jesus. I apologize because a lot of what I'm talking about today is for people who are following Jesus. But if you're seeking Jesus, you have to understand that if you decide to follow Jesus, he expects us to share him with people. Followers of Jesus are meant to talk about Jesus. And you will, if you really meet Jesus, you will be sparked on your inside, compelled to want to share him with people. And if you're sitting here as a follower of Jesus, or you consider yourself a follower, but you're not sharing the gospel with anyone, you need to be reborn in this area, regenerated. You need to come back to the core tenets of the Christian faith, this practice of evangelism. And finally, and this is part of our sermon application this week, pray every day this week for one unchurched friend, one person of peace to know Jesus. Again, because we're a gospel-centered church, I'm never going to stand here and say, now get out there and go and do it, because that's not the way of Jesus. It's not about me telling you what to do, it's about God telling you what to do. And that's only going to happen if you pray. The best thing I can do is encourage you to pray. Evangelism happens by grace. It's the grace of God. That's why I'm tearing up talking about Ali, because it's the grace of God. It's nothing to do with me, except I was a stupid 25-year-old who had enough brains to actually have a coffee and hang out a little bit, and I had lots of time as well to do it, which was nice. Now I've got to schedule those things in, but back then you could just kind of do it. But just pray, at least pray. If you pray though, expect that person to be ready. They're going to be there. You all have one, at least one. Some of you got 54, but you have at least one person of peace in your life, that there's an openness to spiritual things, spiritual conversations. They're looking. I've had people that I've helped come to Jesus that I've known for so long, but then all of a sudden there's that moment and they're a little open. Something goes wrong, there's a trial, there's a transition point, and all of a sudden, you know, often when people my age are having children, there's this like, man, how am I going to raise this kid? What am I going to raise him to believe? You get these transition points where people are open. And you are there. I'm not there. God's there, kind of, but he's there through you. You're in that family, you're in that workplace, you're in that street, you have that friendship. And it's not everyone, but it's that one person. And that's the encouragement, is to pray. And if you can, do ask that friend for a coffee. Seek to have a spiritual conversation. We're going to talk about this more in the series. How do you shift something from a friendship to a spiritual conversation? Because that's the simple technique that we need to understand. That's what we need to be equipped as evangelists to do the work of evangelism. It's just shifting things into a spiritual conversation so that God can really move. Let's just stand this morning. I just want to pray this prayer together. We'll put it on the screen. Sorry for my outburst of emotion this morning. Let's just pray this together today. If anyone can see it there, just look at the screen and pray it out together. God, you reached out to me when I was dead in my sins and saved me by your grace. I acknowledge that I am part of Jesus' mission to see lives transformed by the gospel. I commit to pray, to love, and share my faith in Jesus with my friends and family. God, you have placed me here to reach people.
participate in gospel work that has eternal value. Amen.